Do keep that Bible passage open, and we're going to be having a look at that passage this morning. Hope you don't mind me preaching from here. We haven't got the radio mic. That mic's not working brilliantly either, so perhaps this is the best place this morning. Should we just pray? Father, thank you that you have made us your people in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you are building us into a temple that's suitable for you to dwell in. And we pray this morning you'll teach us how we're to grow to maturity in Christ so that we can fulfill the mission you've given us. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how you'd describe a mature Christian. What is a mature Christian? Probably lots of ways that you could describe maturity. You could say that it was someone who fully trusts in Jesus Christ as their Saviour and lets his gracious forgiveness work out in every part of their life. You could perhaps say that it was someone who submits fully to Christ as Lord and wants to please him in every part of their life. You could say that it's someone who's grown to be like Jesus, or somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, all these descriptions, I think, would be true. But based on the way that we saw last week, that God's plan focuses on the church as a community rather than on us as individuals, then you might want to say also that a mature Christian is someone who fulfills their place, their part in God's church. None of us are complete in ourselves, but we're made to be part of a community. We're quite like pieces of a jigsaw, which don't really tell much of a story on their own, but when put together, then the picture is clear. I remember once when I was a boy, I was probably about 9, this is the only cricketing story I've got, because I had no further interest after this point, but I went to see a number of England players play in a local match back home. And at the end of the match, I asked them if they would sign my book that I had, and I was amazed to see that a number of them actually refused to sign because it had Jeff Boycott's name on the front. And what I do know about cricket is that Jeff Boycott wasn't a very popular player with his teammates. He was a great batsman, and perhaps falls short of being a great cricketer because he wasn't a team player. And so he wouldn't put his own high batting averages at risk in order to advance the cause of the whole team. But of course, individual players don't win matches. Teams win matches. And in the church, we're a team. None of us stands alone or matures alone. We're designed to be together. We fulfill our purpose as part of a team. It's the team, it's the church that is to grow to maturity and to fulfill God's plan. And that means that our personal discipleship involves community. We saw that last week. Now, I've put a little outline of where I'm going this morning on the back of your news sheet, if that's helpful. I hope it is. You'll see I put the main point, number one there, is that the church grows to maturity in unity. This little section of Paul's letter that we've read is all about the Ephesian church growing to maturity, the maturity of the community as a whole. So verse 13, he talks of the body of Christ being built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He said earlier, verse 5, that there's one faith. And now he's looking for the Christians to grow together in sharing that faith, owning it all together, so that they grow into the perfect unity and together become like Jesus. The thing to notice is that he doesn't see this happening to any of them on their own. He sees it happening to them together. It's together that they'll enjoy the fullness of Christ and attain to his stature. That's made even plainer in verse 15, where it says, "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." It doesn't mean by this that each one of us is to have Christ for our head fitted onto our bodies. Rather, verse 16, he says, Christ is the one from whom the whole body grows. Christ is the head of the whole church. And the whole church is to grow up into the head. As Christians, we're to grow into maturity together. Now, there may be, I don't know, a few rare people who've genuinely been called to a solitary life, to sit on a pillar in the desert or get walled up in some little room here in Norwich, maybe. But it's actually not the Bible's picture of Christian discipleship. We need each other if we're to be what God wants us to be. There, you look around this room and you see the people that you need. Go on, actually turn your heads. Go on, look at the people. These are actually the people that God says you need in order to grow up into discipleship. You need me, I need you, if we are to grow up. It's really all hands to the pump. Every single person is needed. There's a story, a true story, from the turn of the millennium, when Russia was coordinating an experiment to send up a number of cosmonauts. Actually, there were international astronauts as well, but to send them up they didn't send them up. They wanted to see if people could survive together in a capsule as long as it would take to get to Mars. I think it's 105 days. So they put them all in this capsule, and they'd spent a lot of time training. Well, on the eve of the millennium, when they were due to begin the experiment, they said to the party, just for a celebration tonight, we'll let you have some alcohol. And they started drinking, and the captain found that he'd kissed a lady member of the crew, and one of his rivals for her love in the crew started picking an argument with him, and then another member of the international team pulled out a knife, and that was the end of the experiment. They didn't even begin because they couldn't cope with being together even before they started. Now, we have to be able to live together, work together, maintain unity if the mission is to be successful. There's no choice, really. You get in a church like this, it's either schism or growth. There's no other way. So that means, first and foremost, that unity is essential. I'll just mark that down on our sheets. Verses 1 to 6, Paul then makes a big call for unity. Holy lives, humility, the first six verses that Steph read to us. Gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why does he have to say that? In a group like this, let's be honest, there probably will be some people that you find difficult. I don't know, I might be one of them. You might disagree with people on all kinds of things. It might be tempting to think, if we could just get rid of that person, well, we'd all just be so much better off without them, wouldn't we? But that's actually not the option for a Christian, unless we have a difference over the gospel itself, over Jesus and those fundamentals, then we belong together. We've got to stick together. In fact, those difficult and different people are just as important as anyone else for the growth of the church. So in Romans chapter 15, Paul says that the strong or the mature ones are the ones who can bear with the weak. It's the ones who can put up with those who are difficult, who are mature. How is anyone going to reach maturity unless you've got some difficult people to put up with? God's put people like me in the congregation for a reason. To test you all and push you all. How are you going to become more patient unless there's somebody who's testing your patience and making you be patient? But this truth of growth only being something we do together has a second implication. You see, truth is only known in loving relationships. Interesting thing. Verse 15, Paul says that as we grow up, as we speak the truth in love to one another. And both of those are as important as each other. Truth isn't enough. It has to go with love. See, the truth about God isn't just dry academic facts. Growing in the knowledge of God isn't just being able to write more things down on a piece of paper or quote more Bible verses. truth of God is the reality of God dwelling in his people. Love demonstrates the truth and it reveals it in practice, helps us get a handle on it. When we see a church community living together in love and truth, then we see the reality of God before our eyes. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, John says, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us." The implication is, no one's ever seen God, but he manifests himself in the love that a community of Christians has for one another. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says how hard he works so that all these Christians, their hearts, that they might be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He sees that it's only when they're knit together in love that they can reach the full understanding of Christ. It's not something you can do on your own. Truth is only actually known in loving relationships. And that leads on to a third implication, that discipleship involves modelling. Have you ever wondered why Jesus never wrote a book? He could have done, you know. I imagine he was able to write, or he could have dictated to one of his disciples. Books were around then. We've got lots of books left over from that age. He could have just gone into a library and written Jesus's manual for everyday discipleship, or, you know, the dummy's guide to discipleship or something like that. He could have got it all distributed and we could all have our own copy, like carrying it around like Chairman Mao's little red book, and we would know what we were supposed to do. But he didn't do that. What we've actually got in the Gospels is the record of him actually doing discipling. He's speaking the truth in love to the people that he was sharing his life with. He not only spoke the truth, but he did the truth so that they could see it and so that they could catch it from him. And Paul did the same. He says to the Thessalonians, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." He saw that it wasn't just his letter writing, but his life that also passed on the truth. Jesus discipled and Paul discipled, but this modelling can only happen, and truth and love can only be held together in the context of genuine and deepening relationships. Now, there are all kinds of barriers to us getting there. I certainly don't think that we've arrived. It does take time to do that, doesn't it? You can't disciple one another unless you're sharing your life with one another. We need to be able to see each other in ordinary life, outside church, in order to learn how to live for Christ outside church. Many of us are extremely busy. We've got many responsibilities, not just those to our fellow believers. We don't all live next door to each other in some kind of commune. Makes it difficult. But nevertheless, I'm convinced that this is God's plan for his church. And if we don't set it as a target for ourselves, we definitely won't hit it. And we shouldn't set our sights any lower. The only way we can grow into a community like this is to all be working at it together, to model and disciple one another until we grow up into what Christ wants us to be. That's why he's given us to one another. Church grows together to maturity. But we focused on the need for love here, and there's another side to that coin in this passage, that the gospel grows the church to maturity. See, love alone won't grow the church, but when the church is united together in love, then the gospel is what powers it, what will grow the church to maturity, the good news about Jesus. So Paul says in verses 7 to 10 that Jesus ascended to the highest place, and from his Father's throne, he's given lots of gifts to his church, to every one of us, he says, each one of us, every member of the church. First of all, he focuses on church members that today we might call ministers. Verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These people are appointed by Christ in his church to minister his word in all kinds of different ways. But ministers aren't the only ones who do the ministry. I'm sure we all know that. Verse 12, he says that these people equip the saints for the work of ministry. He's not talking about dead Christians getting equipped here. He's talking about the living ones. And it's that ministry by the whole church which results in what he calls the building up of the body of Christ. And this ministry by the whole church consists of two different things. Firstly, in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. So we spend time together, we model the Christian life to one another, but we don't just model it, we don't just talk about the weather, we talk about the gospel and build each other up in Christ. We gospel one another so that we can grow. And then secondly, in that verse 7, he speaks of these gifts of Christ being given to every member. And then verse 16, that each part working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is the kind of picture we get. We see the word of God coming down from Christ, and then we see people knit together in love, sharing the truth together, modelling the truth together, so that the whole body grows up into Christ. That's the model that he gives us. But before we think about some of the implications of God's plan for the church, there is something quite vital that we need to notice, because you could imagine that this was all quite mechanistic. You put petrol in a car and it goes. And if you're anyone other than me, then you put water in a flower pot and the flower grows. You could think, well, you speak and model the gospel in your fellowship and it grows, right? Well, Paul doesn't think so. He preached and he modeled, but there's nothing mechanistic about it. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, very famous verses, he does something else. He prays. He prays that the Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts so that they would absorb the presence and the love of Christ and be so filled that they'd be filled to all the fullness of God, so that they would grow to maturity, in other words. Now, when a church is united in love, then the gospel grows the church to maturity. But we need the Holy Spirit's power to be at work in us through the gospel, and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's power. Two vital ingredients, prayer and the Spirit. That's how a church grows to maturity. So what are the implications then for a church vision? Well, firstly, it seems to me that we need to keep the gospel and relationships as close together as possible. Not let them become divorced from one another. We need to give space to building relationships with one another. And that will surely involve sacrifice. It does cost, but there'll be a huge payoff for the whole church and for the glory of Christ. We need to make space in our services for the contributions of many, not just for the minister. And of course, that's one way we're doing that is in our discussion time today. Interesting time, interesting opportunity to grow one another. But even then, if we're only meeting in formal services, then I guess some of that, we'll get some of that sort of pastor-teacher word ministry, but we won't get so much of the sharing together in love, the mutual discipling, and growth will be limited. So in thinking about how we meet, when we meet, we need to consider what's the best way to give time to gospel and community to try and keep the two together as much as we can. And springing off from this, I've noted down there that size matters. It seems to me that there's always a danger if a church gets too big that the gospel we hear can get divorced from the relationships we're in, so that you can get truth without love. And the same can happen if church for us is just listening on MP3 to sermons at a distance, perhaps even from a great preacher far away. Now, there are lots of ways that you can then try and bridge that gap through small groups and so on. But even then, it seems better to me to keep congregations small enough for everyone to know each other. But one way or the other, however you organise it, you need to try and keep gospel and community together. Another implication is that every person matters and every gift is important. So even the person that you find it most difficult in the church is given to help you and the church grow. Now, if we don't make full use of every person's gifts, then the whole church will have stunted growth. And I think it's worth saying while we're on the subject that I think we would need to include the so-called charismatic gifts that we so often ignore or pass over. Lots of that discussion about how you define those. But nevertheless, if all the gifts are important, you've got to take that into account. The last implication is that we need to make a priority of prayer as individuals and as a community, asking God to help us absorb Christ and the truth of Christ so that we can grow in love.